we turn to take up the sword of the Spirit this morning, let's go to prayer one more time. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. This is the word with which you build your church. This is the word by which you spoke the universe into existence. There is power in this word. And so, Lord, as I get down behind it and seek to push it out to our congregation this morning, I pray that you would help us to see what's really here in our Bibles. Help us to draw out of this text by the power of your Spirit, using the relying on the gift of the Spirit, the gift of illumination in our lives. Grant us to see what's really here, and then, Lord, believe it. Trust it afresh this morning. May we experience what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3 as one more degree, one more turn of holiness that may be imperceptible right now, but will be valuable later today, this evening, on into this week, and prepare us, O God, for our mission this week to be and make disciples of Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, at this time, I do invite you to open a Bible to Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. And if you'd like to use one of the red Bibles from the seats, this morning's text can be found on page 9 in the red Bibles. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. One of the more remarkable features of the New Testament and its focus is its preoccupation with the name of a man who will be in front of us from now clear through the autumn months as a congregation. His name is Abraham, although he's simply known as Abram at this point in the story, and will be Abram from chapters 11 through 16. Of all the Old Testament patriarchs, none of them cast a shadow quite as broad and quite as long as Abraham. Abraham is cited 73 separate times in the New Testament alone. That's more often than Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph combined. And even when these others are mentioned, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're typically mentioned in relationship to their father, Abraham. Abraham is given pride of place. He is the father of the Jewish nation, after all, the first of the patriarchs, a sterling example of justification by grace through faith, and an ancient ancestor of Jesus himself. But Abraham is not just critical to the fabric of the New Testament. Abraham, it turns out, is actually critical to the fabric of your life if you belong to Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Gentile believers, writes, "Know then that it is those of faith that are the sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, it is those who are of faith that are blessed along with Abraham, the man of God." Did you pick that up in that reading? A couple of really, really wonderful things there. Not only are all non-Jewish believers in the gospel counted as children of Abraham, but Paul also says that God actually preached the gospel to Abraham, preached the gospel beforehand. And he did it in last week's passage, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" How are all the families of the earth going to be blessed through this man? Well, through the one who would one day be his offspring, capital O, offspring. And we learned last week, and we'll reflect on again this week, that that word offspring is very important. It has multiple layers of meaning throughout the pages of Scripture, and we are wise to not collapse them into one, but to attend to various ways that the Bible understands this word. It's a very significant word. But chief among these meanings is Paul's teaching in Galatians 3:16 that the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So in Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God is now in the process of fulfilling that promise to Abraham, reconciling individuals from every tribe and language and people and nation on the earth. So the call of Abram in Genesis 12:1-3 is a really big deal. We mentioned last week that Alexander McLaren refers to Genesis 12:1-3 as the most important event in the Old Testament. Now, you may quibble here and there. There may be a couple of texts that may be more significant, but it is certainly in the running. What we learned in that sermon was that the written word of God rings with the unmistakable call of God, and each one of us are wise to yield to its summons. Like Abram, God is calling you to obey his straightforward command. And like Abram, God is calling you to trust his lavish promises. Which brings us this morning to the response of Abram. And because our lives, if we are believers, if we are in Christ, our lives are inextricably bound to this man, Abram. And here's the way we get to link into today's passage. If you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith, and you will inevitably bear the family likeness or the family resemblance. That's the big idea today. If you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith, and you will, for better or for worse, we'll see that in Abram's life, you will bear the family likeness. Today, we're going to draw out four features on the positive side of that ledger, four features of a living faith in Christ from the example of Abram, four features of a living faith in Christ. Let's arrive at these inductively as we go. We'll get into our passage, and we'll pick up each of these points as we make our way through the text. So would you follow along with me as I read from Genesis 12, verse 4? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Verse 4 begins with three simple and startling words. So Abram went. Genesis 12:1, God said to Abram, go. Genesis 12:4, so Abram went. Let's note how exemplary Abram's response to his call is when compared with some of his descendants. Abram doesn't strive and wrestle with God like Jacob. Abram doesn't hem and haw before God like Moses. Abram certainly doesn't try and run from God like Jonah. Now, this man, the first patriarch of the Jewish nation, the father of all the world over if they belong to Jesus, Abram hears the call of God to go, and he simply does the next thing he considers to do, which is he went. You know, when the kids are little, if you're a parent, you say this. You say, right away obey, don't you? At least that was the standard in our home when the kids were little. Right away obey. Of course, we're impressed with children who respond in like fashion. They get the gold star. We're even more impressed with parents whose very presence elicits right away obey. It's very impressive to us. And yet take heart, for even the Lord himself, even for him, it wasn't always right away obey. Not every child of God is like Abram. It wasn't that way with Adam and Eve or with Cain. And as we noted, it won't be for Jacob or Moses or Jonah, at least not right away. But even Jacob and Moses and Jonah, eventually, they come around. But Abram's different. He's the father of all who believe. Abram is the father of right away obey. You got little kids who aren't obeying? Let's just say, be Abram-like. Let's be children of Abram here. He's the father of right away obey. Matthew Henry writes, his obedience was speedy and without delay. submissive and without dispute, for he went out not knowing whither he went, but knowing whom he followed. And there's the key. Abram, in the words of the King James, didn't know whither he went, but he went because he did know the character of the one he followed. He trusted him. Now, the other feature of this verse that's worthy of our consideration is the last thing we're told in verse 4. We'll talk about Lot and the family in the next point, but for the moment, let's train our attention on that final sentence, which notes, Abram was 75 years old when he departed. Let's now breeze by that. This man and his wife, Sarai, have been accustomed to a certain way of life. That's how things work by the time you're approaching your 80s. A certain standard of living, likely a certain set of expectations with how the rest of their lives were going to play out. And then, from out of nowhere, Abram is ambushed by the Lord of heaven and earth. In spite of his pagan worship practices, he is ambushed by the one true and living God, and he's called to pack up and move clear across the ancient Near East. And this move would not have been a modest one. We're talking about 450 miles from Haran to Shechem when it's all said and done, which would take roughly 2 months. And he's 75. Now, we know what he doesn't know. He's going to live another 100 years. He doesn't know that. But I don't care who you are. If you've logged nearly 40 years on this earth, you're going to have some joint aches and stiffness at this point in your life. Nursing a little bit of lower back pain, maybe some muscle fatigue. And God called Abram to be the father of all who would eventually have faith in Jesus, and he did it at 75 years old. He rerouted his game plan far into Abram's story. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke notes, this is 10 years beyond modern retirement. So what's the principle here for application? Here's an application for point one. A living faith in Christ is active right now in the present. A living faith in Christ is active right now in the present. By definition, true faith is not oriented toward the past. We should have gratitude for the past. I'm a history buff like anybody. We should learn from the past. We should have fond memories of the past. But we are not wise to live in the past or to be defined by it. That's not where faith lives. And as future-oriented as faith is or can be to some degree, my sense is that faith is not the best posture toward the future. Hope is the best posture toward the future. Gratitude for the past, hope for the future, but right now, now is the time for faith. Faith in the promises of God. Faith is active right now in the present, not pining for what was, not wondering what might one day be, but rather trusting God's word for today for what actually is. Hebrews 11:8 reminds us that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it with a crystal ball. You do it by hearing God's voice and by heeding God's word. So friends, just think through what God is calling you to today. What are you dragging your feet on relative to his call? What are you delaying? What are you afraid of? Don't live in the past and don't just long for the future. Right away, obey by faith today. If you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith. And here's the good news. You will inevitably bear the family witness. You will. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So it's your move today. As our passage continues, we read in the first portion of verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. This observation isn't a long one. It's just an important one, and it's this. Abram was a man of singular faith, of admirable faith, but this man was not flying solo. He wasn't striking out on his own. This was not a solitary, unaccompanied venture of a lone ranger of some kind. Abram's faith in the Lord was brimful. We see that. And when your faith is brimful, guess what? You tend to slosh that on other people when they get into your sphere of influence. Abram's faith in the Lord spilled onto others next to him. Hebrews 11:9 tells us, by faith Abram went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with those of his household, heirs with him of the same promise. The fulfillment of this promise of becoming a great nation, as well as being a blessing to the nations, has got to start somewhere. Now, this man doesn't have much of a family, but what he's got, the Lord gave. And so according to verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Now, let's just keep track. Sarai is 65 years old now, and she is barren. Lot, his brother's son, the son of his dead brother, Haran, he's just picking up the pieces of a family that has been shattered by some real suffering. This is the family. Faith doesn't start where it can't. Faith starts where it can. And why not? They're heirs of the same promise. And then verse 5 tells us that Abram, Sarai, and Lot took all of their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they acquired in Haran. Now, if you're paying attention, like even if you're not paying attention, this verse is significant for a couple of reasons. First, this is the very first time in the entire Bible that slavery is mentioned. Now, we don't see the S word here. You don't see the word slave. You don't see the word servant. But that's who these folks are. The word is not here, and actually, I'm confident to some degree that that's suggestive. It's suggestive of the Bible's attitude toward slavery and toward slaves themselves, leading us to a second observation that although these folks that Abram has with him are servants, this is unlike what we would refer to as chattel slavery. Chattel slavery wasn't the design of the scriptures. But here in chapter 12, verse 5, there are people and there are property. I'll read it again. Genesis 12, 5. They took all their possessions, which they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. Here's how one resource put it. Abram carried two kinds of wealth with him from Haran. He brought his possessions, but he also brought people. Genesis doesn't confuse the two. It speaks of their possessions and then of the persons that they had acquired in Haran. The Bible distinguishes between what Abram owned and the lives entrusted to his care. These were human beings made in the image of God, and Abram knew it. In fact, Moses knew it. The word that Moses uses here in Hebrew for people in verse 5 is actually translated souls. He had souls with him. This wife, this nephew, these souls, according to this verse, are the ones that set out for the land of Canaan. Abram had a massive responsibility on his hands. Matthew Henry observes that those who go to Canaan need not go alone. Which brings us to our second point of application today. A living faith in Christ is deeply personal, but it's not private. A living faith in Christ is deeply personal. It's just not private. Here in Genesis 12, Abram, the exemplar of true faith, is accompanied by his wife Sarai, who will indeed be commended for her own faith in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And he goes with his nephew Lot, who though a man of much compromise, as we're going to see, he's actually designated three times in the New Testament as righteous Lot. This man has some things to teach us. Not to mention how many other souls became Abraham's stewardship. You just get the idea here that Abram's faith is incredibly contagious here. Other people had the vision, not just Abram. So the question, of course, before the house this morning is yours? Is my faith contagious? These folks caught what Abram had. Is that true for you? How infectious is your faith? How communicable are your convictions? How transmittable is your trust in Jesus? Do you see this kind of fruit around you? Family members coming down with a case of your worldview. friends becoming afflicted with the truths that animate your life. If you experience that, thank God for it. And if you don't experience it, ask God for it. Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14, the Roman government thinks that they have put a stop to the gospel by landing Paul in prison. Not the case. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's amazing. That was not what the Roman government had in mind by imprisoning Paul, the evangelization of the entire Praetorian Guard. You know, the point of life isn't going to heaven. The point of life is taking as many people with you as possible. Those that go to Canaan need not go alone, ought not go alone. So brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith, you will inevitably bear the family image. This is encouraging. The Lord is doing more with our faith than we might realize. A living faith in Christ is deeply personal, it's just not private. He hasn't intended it to be that way. Third segment of our text begins with the final phrase in verse 5 and continues into the first part of verse 7. Let's take a look. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Four times, in less than three verses, we see a reference to the land of Canaan. The land, verse 5, the land, verse 6, the land, verse 6, this land, verse 7. What are these verses about? They're about the land. The land is practically a character unto itself in the Old Testament. The land is something to behold. Now, just one note on the text, and then let's talk about this land. Verse 6 says that Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Shechem is located at a very key convergence point in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan, both geographically and spiritually. Old Testament scholars tell us that Shechem was at a crossroads of central Palestine. Moreover, it would be in time the place where the blessings and curses were spoken on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The very place also where Joshua would call all Israel to choose this day whom you will serve. That's right here. That's Shechem. Now, we'll talk about the Oak of Moreh in the final point, but we need to reflect for a moment on this land and at least kick the door open of a conversation that we need to have as a church family. Verse 7, the Lord reveals explicitly to Abram what remained implicit in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." In Genesis 12, 1, the Lord merely says to Abram, he's going to show him a piece of real estate. In 12, 7, he promises he's going to give it to his offspring. And we might ask, what about Abram? Is the land only for his offspring? Is it not for him too? And the answer to this question is, no, don't be silly, and yes, of course. In one sense, this text should be read straight up, I think. Genesis 12, 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" We heard it read for us a little earlier in the worship gathering today. Acts chapter 7, verse 5, otherwise known as Stephen's last will and testament, Stephen says this, that God gave Abram no inheritance in Canaan, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. So no, this land is not Abram's inheritance, except that it is. In Genesis 13, 15, the Lord says to Abram, "All the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever." And again in Genesis 17:8, I will give it to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now I care about this question deeply. So do many of you. It can be framed this way. Just who is the offspring to whom this land is promised? And furthermore, do they still have deed and title to it? I just want to introduce the question right here. There's not enough text to really do a full-scale exploration of this, but we will drill down into it in the months of August and September when we come to the relevant passages in chapter 13, chapter 17. The multiple choice answers to this question as to who does the land belong to are as follows. Abram, Abram's physical descendants, the righteous remnant of Israel, the Israel within Israel, those who have faith in Christ himself. Is it Christ himself, the ultimate offspring of Abraham? Or does this land belong to Jews and Gentiles together who are all offspring of Abraham by faith? And even if we could discern the inheritor of this promise, is it a promise that can be forfeited? What does the Bible say about these things? Now, to those answers, we will come in the weeks ahead. We'll preach on it from the pulpit. We'll work on it in community groups together. For the time being, this brings us to a third point of application today, and it's this. A living faith in Christ is treasuring the promises of God. A living faith in Christ is treasuring the promises of God. Hebrews 11, we actually see Abram look to and through this promise in Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is that not incredible? We sang about that in verse 1 of our song, By Faith, today. You'll have to go back and look at it. Here's how one resource describes this. Abram had a tent. Abram sought a city. Abram had a temporary dwelling. Abram sought a permanent foundation. Abram had a promised land. Abram sought a God-built dwelling. Abram had an earthly pilgrimage. Abram sought an eternal home. The author of Hebrews is not denying the land promise, nor am I. He is showing that Abram's faith was larger than merely receiving a piece of territory. So how about you? Those promises that we looked at last week, the promises of God, all that are yes in Jesus, the promise of his pardon to forgive you, the promise of his presence to comfort you, the promise of his power to strengthen you, the promise of his pleasure to satisfy you, and the promise of his people to walk beside you. There are 10,000 ways that those gospel promises can work themselves out in our lives and on into heaven. Our point here this morning is that a Christian is a person who lives their lives on the rock-solid granite reality of those promises. And when you do, it changes everything. Changes everything. So if you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith. You will inevitably bear the family likeness. A living faith in Christ is about treasuring the promises of God. One final point today. A living faith in Christ is committed to public worship. A living faith in Christ is committed to public worship. Starting halfway through verse 7 into verse 9. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there he moved into the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Perhaps you've heard the story of the man who was discovered living on a desert island months and months after being shipwrecked. And when the first responders reached him, they discovered three very impressive structures that were there on the island, sizable shelters of one kind or another. And they were super curious, of course, so they said, "Tell us about these buildings." And so he said, "I'd be glad to. The first one there, that's my house. The second one here is my church." And then after a pregnant pause, the paramedics asked him, "And the third building?" He said, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Now that does hit a little close to home in our church hopping culture. Is this something that Abraham's doing here? He's just blowing in the wind, setting up altars all over the place indiscriminately like a vagabond? What's going on? Well, let's remember first, God promised to show him this land. That's the first promise back in verse 1. What's he doing with all this travel? He's getting a good look at his inheritance. He's not setting down roots because he is surveying the land of promise. Furthermore, Abram is a nomadic herdsman. This man has flocks and herds to attend to. This is not a sedentary lifestyle of any kind. We're going to see that in the coming weeks. What he's been entrusted needs pasture and water and adequate space. It only makes sense that this man is on the move. But perhaps most significantly of all, when we consider the broader context, it becomes quite clear what's happening here with all of this movement. Remember that Abram initially came to the Oak of Moreh. Remember that in verse 6? Canaanite cultic shrines were often located under oak trees, and there was one under the Oak of Moreh. These were places where they worshipped fertility deities. These are locations of open and flagrant debauchery. Public sexual acts marked their public worship, even child sacrifice. So what does Abram do when he arrives at the Oak of Moreh? He builds an altar to the Lord right there in the red light district of Canaan. All of Canaan was a red light district. Right by the Oak of Moreh, he planted a flag for the worship of the one true God right in the midst of the people who needed it the most. Abram would have entered Canaan from the north near Damascus. He built his first altar right at the crossroads of Canaan in Shechem. By the time we reach verse 8, he's built an altar 20 miles to the south in the hill country with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And then we come to verse 9. Abram's journeying even further southward toward the Negev, which is now desert land right near Egypt. It reminds me of the song by Steve Camp back from the great Christian music scare of the 1980s called Run to the Battle. And he says, "Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell." That's what it looked like for Abram to set up these altars. What's he doing? He's claiming the land for the Lord. What's he modeling for us? He's modeling public worship, and he's unafraid. Chips fall where they may. And if you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith, and you will inevitably bear the family likeness. A living faith in Christ is committed to public worship. What are we doing here this morning? I mean, what are we doing? Why don't we just get the live feed going again, and we can all stay home and put up our feet? Why not just do things that way? Because we want the West Tonka community to be a hard place to get to hell from. And alongside other churches that know and love Jesus, Calvary, Mount Olive, Westwood, Main Street, River Valley, we preach the gospel here at 2117 Commerce Boulevard. And when we do, when we gather, this place for a period of time becomes a temple, an unavoidable presence, public worship of Jesus, the one true God, in a hard place. And this is a hard place. The vast majority of the 25,000 people in the West Tonka community do not go to church anywhere. Who's getting these people? I suggest that we ought to. We should get to these people. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what Abram's about. So if you know Jesus, then Abram's your father in the faith, and you will inevitably bear the family likeness. This is good news for all of us. A living faith in Christ is active right now in the present. A living faith is deeply personal. It's just not private. A living faith is treasuring the promises of God. We care about all of the promises of God and that land promise as well, which we're going to discuss in the days ahead. And a living faith in Christ is committed to public worship. And obviously, a crucial aspect of living out our faith in Christ is the desire to introduce others to him. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, your classmates. It's one thing to get the gospel right, and we certainly do want to keep getting the gospel right. It can never fall into a kind of disrepair where we ourselves don't find the gospel to be good news. But if the gospel is good news to us, then we just want to ask the next question. If we're getting the gospel right, are we getting the gospel out? Out into the lives of other people in our sphere of influence. We've got 6 weeks left till Labor Day weekend. I don't know how that sits with you. I'm encouraged. There's still 6 weeks yet left in the summer. What are we going to do with our advantage as a congregation in order to introduce neighbors to our Savior? Well, this week in our community groups, we have an opportunity for an evangelism temperature check-in. The purpose of these each month isn't just to look back and lament our failures or to celebrate our successes, although we should do both, but also to dream, to plan, to strategize, to take responsibility for ourselves, and to offer accountability to one another as it relates to the forward motion of our mission to be and make disciples of Christ. After all, a living faith in Christ is active right now in the present. How are you going to adjust these next 30 days as you follow Jesus in order to do outreach? Think about the faces of the folks on your list of five, and remember, the gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. So let's get the word out. 1 week from today, we plan to complete our exploration of Genesis chapter 12. So last week, we considered God's call on each of our lives. This week, we've reflected on the marks of a living faith in response to that call. Next week, we encounter what it looks like when we fall, when we fail. We have to give room for that because we do fail as Christians. And the patriarchs failed as well. Abraham's going to do a massive faceplant in the next paragraph. And if you know Jesus, then Abram is your father in the faith. And you will inevitably bear the family resemblance in more than one way. So next Sunday, our focus is when faith falters. What do we do then? This will be an important Sunday for us. We hope you come back. But right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, it is exhilarating to preach the life of Abraham. Like any biographical study, the biographer, we here in this congregation, we also need to put up with finding ourselves at every turn, because we're going to discover who we are on the trail of this man, because we are his children. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so on the one hand, Lord, that's really good news for us, because Abram is a man of singular faith. May we emulate his example. May these four truths come to live and dance in our lives, reflecting in our lives out into our community and making a difference this week. And at the same time, Lord, it is not all Skittles and unicorns. This man's life is troubling at many turns. And that is helpful, because so are our lives. And Lord, when we fall, not if, we're going to learn how to get up, just like Abraham. So thank you for this study. We pray ultimately, Lord, that we would look to and through Abram to the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus, the true and better Abraham, whom we worship this morning, and whose mission he has given us to be and make disciples this week. In Jesus' name, amen.